Good evening. On the overhead, we have Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, but we only have one up there right now. It says, "Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I gave you." When I was preparing this lesson, I actually did a word study on the word keep. And it's a challenging word because, to most individuals, to keep is keep something in a drawer, keep something in your pocket, keep it in a safe place, or keep it, just somewhere. And then I thought, I looked at this passage here when it talked about, do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord. So, just exactly, how does this word kind of play out in this particular passage? And obviously it means obedience. It means, diligently keep these commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And so I thought about in preparation for the lesson and just keeping in mind this word keep, and I thought about, a lot of times, Christians have Bibles and stuff, and they keep their Bibles, on the shelf. Or they keep their Bibles in the back of their car, between services. And a lot of times, we just don't have access and use them, but we break them out at a particular point in time. And so that is obviously missing the mark on this word. When we have access to follow God's command and to keep them, well, we got to find out what God's commands are and how we are to apply those in our lives and to diligently seek God's word and making application in our lives. So I put down here that we need to pay attention to basically what God says, and we do not want to neglect the opportunity that we have in keeping God's word. So we want to pay attention to this word keep. And then things just kind of fell into place. Things are kind of fall into place. Things kind of fell into place. It's kind of exciting. This morning in our Bible class, studying the book of Ruth, and then talking about the excitement of studying 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I mean, the excitement of studying 1st and 2nd Chronicles. What did I say? Corinthians. 1st and 2nd Chronicles, And, many of us have, speed read 1st and 2nd Chronicles. But, in Rochester's presentations, you could just sense the urgency and his willingness to say, "Hey, we're going to study, the Old Testament, and we're going to glean some knowledge and some wisdom and make some applications in our own lives." And so when I thought about it, how often do we study the Old Testament in general? In general, we probably spend more time, obviously, studying the New Testament than we do the Old Testament. For whatever reason, and some congregations, there becomes not a proper balance in there, in feeding, studying the old and the new. Or if we're on Bible reading plans, I don't know how many of you are on Bible reading plans in here, but it's easily done to get top heavy reading the Old Testament, right? We have 39 books in there, don't we? Verses 27, with a lot longer chapters and a lot longer materials. We seem to spend more time maybe just in our basic reading. But when we look at passages like Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, 15:4 says, "For everything that was written aforetime to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And then 1 Corinthians 10:11, "These things that happened to them as examples were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." So when we look at a command that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for our teaching and is useful for our edification or our training so that we may be fully equipped, we need to have a proper balance and we need to study the Old Testament Scriptures. I think it's very difficult to understand in a lot of passages the New Testament without having a solid background on the Old teaching, Old Testament teaching. So what we're going to look at tonight, we're going to look at actually some history lessons. And we're going to look at the Israelites when they had the opportunity and were warned before they had they were approaching and going to enter in to that blessed land that God had promised them. And so in Deuteronomy 6, if you'll open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6th chapter, I don't know how many years it took me to get the words to say Deuteronomy. It just kind of, my tongue gets tongue-tied, but basically Deuteronomy. Right? And so when we look at our lesson tonight, we're going to be studying Warnings from History, is how I entitled our lesson. And this is going to come from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so what we want to learn from this segment here right now is hopefully what God challenged the Israelites prior to them entering the land of Canaan, God gives them four warnings that I came up with. And I believe that from these particular warnings that apply to us today, even though they have their roots in the event that transpired many centuries ago. So bear with me, and if you'll open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll go ahead and we'll have this reading. All right? Starting at verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God so long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God your forefathers, promised you. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord the God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorframes of your houses and on your gates. Verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Verse 13. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised an oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all of your enemies before you, as the Lord said. Verse 20. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible upon earth, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and to give us the land he promised an oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive as it is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all these before the Lord our God as he commanded us, that will be our righteousness. We took the time to read that to get a good understanding of where we're going to be going in our lesson tonight. And there's obviously some remarkable analogies here actually to be found in our reading. Romans 15 and 4, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, we suggested that these were written down for example and warning. So it probably tells us, you know, in uncertain language here, pay attention. Pay attention to the Old Testament scriptures. Now we know that the Old Testament, we're not under the Old Testament law, but we do realize that there's a lot of great principles in there that we should take a look at. It's not just necessary an Old Testament problem. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, one of the examples that the Apostle Paul addresses here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we had a little problem going on. And it says, Paul, called to be an apostle by Jesus Christ, the will of God, and to our brothers. Where am I going here? 10, 11. Verses 10, 11. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there might be no divisions among you, and you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. And another says, I follow Christ. So, again, not just an Old Testament issue, but obviously a New Testament problem there. And the background of the Israelites here on the edge of Canaan, they're about to enter a country that will challenge their commitment to God. You know, it's kind of like, what was that song we sang, that last song, you know, the place that was prepared for us. You know, I mean, these individuals are right now about to enter into a land that God promised. And however, Moses, who is the writer of this book, is giving them warnings. And we're going to find out why, because he wouldn't be going with them. I mean, we read the story of Moses, and it was to read Moses, and all he did for the Israelite nation, you know, walking them through and delivering them through the wilderness wanderings, has the opportunity, but he's told right now that he is not going to be able to enter that land. And Moses speaks to these individuals, obviously, their need to love the Lord their God and to listen to his voice and to obey his commands and to serve him with all their heart, with all their soul, and all their mind. So he's giving them solid counsel. Moses warned these people of really some potential dangers, and I believe it's not dangers that are going to come from the land or the people, but basically some dangers that are going to come from within their own community. And this introduces us to our very first warning. So I want to make application to these warnings in our own lives, and hopefully we'll be able to walk away having a good handle on what God's trying to tell us. Falling more in love with the leader than with the Lord. Our reading came from Deuteronomy 1 through 5. And what we read that, but he tells them how clearly that he turns their attention away from himself. You know, Moses is not going to be entering the land with these individuals here right now. So he's warning these individuals that falling more in love with the leader than in the Lord is an issue, is a problem. Because Moses is obviously dispensable in this, what I refer to as the Canaan Project. He, you know, obviously is very significant, and was very significant in leading these individuals from Egypt to the edge of Canaan, but his role of importance was obviously decreasing. Within a matter of days, he would be gone, actually, from their sight. We read in Deuteronomy 3, 23 and 29 that Moses was forbidden to cross the Jordan. You know, the Lord leads him up there. He has a chance to see that land, but he says, you're not going to go. You're not going to go. And then we read in chapter 34, verses 1 and 2, where Moses passes away and is buried. Moses knew that he would not be there, but the Lord would be there. And that's where they need to put their hope, and that's where they need to put their trust. And there's no question, obviously, if you look around and perhaps in your own lives, how many of leaders have perhaps influenced your lives? And where would some of us be without them? I look at my life and some of the counsel that I received from leaders and some solid members in the church that gave me some great counsel at the right time and encouraged me. If I had not had that type of mentoring, who knows where I would have been. But they always forced, they always told me it's important to be in tune with the Lord than with the leader. No leader, regardless of his visions, talents, is indispensable in God's overall plan. Only God, obviously, is indispensable. Exalting the leader above the Lord tends to emphasize rank and position. That's why we read 1 Corinthians there, and verses 10 through 12. And in his lordship, Jesus as Lordship, that cements us together in one unified whole, placing everyone in the same role. Sheep belonging to a shepherd, with humility Moses instructed the people to devote themselves to the Lord their God. That brings us to another warning. Fixing our eyes on our immediate convenience instead of our ultimate objective. When we look at Deuteronomy 6:6-12, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to you, your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things and you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." They were not to sit back and just take it easy. You know, when we look at what was going on, there was a challenge. There was a challenge for hard work, for diligence, a solid family life, open communications, train your children, have this upon your hearts, teach them in the morning, when you lie down, when you get up. And this these things were to hopefully be a top priority for these people in order to survive. They were not to give themselves to a lifestyle. They were to give themselves to a lifestyle of mutual sharing and caring for one another, reminding one another of the events that had held them together and kept them strong during their wilderness wanderings. A careful look will help us see, obviously, that this would not happen automatically once they arrived in Canaan. And they were to teach, to talk, to bind, and to write. We covered that. How much easier would it have been just to give their attention to getting comfortable and kind of focusing on immediate convenience instead of their ultimate objective? What's interesting about this, it would have been very easy. I would think that they were very tired of that wilderness wandering. I mean, after going through all of these events and all of this struggle, you would think that here they are, they're into a place that was all prepared for them. It was what they call in the real estate business, I believe, it was a turnkey house for them. But there was work to do, obviously. And these people had hard work, not just to settle in and relax. But God knew best what was best for them. And objectives are easily lost. And the reason why I say that is I have a little story that I kind of ripped off, and I'm going to not copyright it, by the way. You know, but I borrowed it because I think it was very appropriate for our lesson. And we talk about objectives that are easily lost here. And there's a story: is when I lived in Atlanta several years ago, I noticed in the Yellow Pages in a listing of restaurants an entry for a place called Church of God Grill. The particular name aroused my curiosity, and I dialed the number. A man answered with a cheery, "Hello, Church of God Grill." I asked how his restaurant had been given such an unusual name, and he told me, "Well, we had a little mission down here, and we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills. Well, people liked the chicken, and we did such a good business that eventually we cut back on the church service. After a while, we just closed down the church altogether and kept on serving the chicken dinners. We kept the name we started with, and that's Church of God Grill." You know? And so when you look at the story, maybe we might find a little humor in this situation, but, you know, the focus and the objectives are easily lost. And when we look at this, you know, it kind of reminds me, what about our own personal objectives right now? As Dave and I are visiting right now, we're talking about your goals. What are your personal goals? You know, are you on track? You know, are you on track to keeping your goals maybe that you set out when you first became a Christian? Or one of your goals was to become a Christian? You know, and now that you're a Christian, you know, what goals are you working for? What are your personal objectives? And your families, how about your family's objectives? You know, in your teaching, your training, are you training your children? Are you binding on them when you get up, when you lie down? Are you staying in, steadfastly in that work? Are you on target? In the pace of today's, though, it's actually sometimes maybe we compromise. And sometimes that might be for the sake of convenience. But these individuals were told, they arrive into a place here that they had it all ready for them. They weren't to lay back, kick back. They were to stay on target, stay focused. That church, for example, was originally established with one clear objective, to dispense salt and display light in the community. Well, I had fun with this one. I really did. Because it dispenses grilled cheese sandwiches and hamburgers and french fries and Cokes. And its salt is now in a little glass container on the counter. Its light is a neon sign. And how about the Boise Church of Christ? We just recently came out with some goals, didn't we? And what we would encourage everyone to do is read those goals. Keep those goals in mind as we work together in unity here and serving this community. And let's stay on focus and let's not lose track of certainly where we're headed and what we want to do. Are we going to accomplish our ultimate objective? I know it's a little soon, but probably when this work started 8 years ago, approximately, close enough. All right. When it started, I'm sure the goals and objectives was to be a congregation that was a teaching congregation, that was the standout in the community, that would attract those individuals, that were in need of the gospel. And we need to be, obviously, that lighthouse in the community. That's our objective. That's one of our goals. And we need to be a place of refuge and a hope for the hopeless. And we need to be make room for individuals that have failed, obviously, rather than achieved. Notice I didn't panic. The old days, I would have said, "I." Well, when we look at the challenge we have set before us, is we need to have that willingness to reach out and teach the gospel to those in need. Not just our families, obviously, but we need to teach our children, obviously, just like these individuals here. And we want to look now at our third warning, please. Assuming that size means strength. When we read Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 14, here again, it talks about, again, arriving there into a land he swore to give your father Isaac. They were numerous, a huge group of individuals. Well, it's awfully easy, when you have a situation with a massive body of people to kind of, believe, in this case, that I believe it's about 1 and 2 million folks that we're going to be pretty powerful. We've got a powerful army here right now. And Moses announced to him, he says, watch yourself. Even that you're large in number and size here right now, pay attention, folks. They were a large number of people and would occupy ready-made cities with all the comforts of home. None of these things really guaranteed their success or their strength. Obviously, their strength was not in the numbers or possessions. Only the Lord could make them strong. If they adopted the Canaanite culture and lost their distinctiveness through idolatry, through the warnings, and other forms of spiritual infidelity, they were goners. When you look at this particular passage here, we kind of live in a society that, bigger is better. A society that's strictly impressed with size. But we're foolish to believe that if we have a huge family that basically it's strong just because we have lots of children. Or a city is strong because it's simply because it's big. Or a company is strong because it has large buildings. You can see right now many large buildings that say for lease. That are the largest in the area, in the community on that. Size and strength are not synonymous. What is true of a family, a city, a company, is equally true of a church. And when we look at strength, really comes by closeness, in touch, and available to one another. Everyone in this room should recognize Ephesians 4, 11, 16, and realizing that as each member does its part, that's where our strength comes from. And when we look at 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the importance of each individual within the congregation, the importance of each particular member the value of each number, that's what brings the strength. That's what will bring complete, total strength for us, relying on the Lord as each one of us do our part. Well, sometimes I feel like, you know, I hate to even put something like that, this out. Are you doing your part? You know, and basically I say, am I doing my part? But, you know, you have to look in, internally and look at your own contributions. And I'm talking about, you know, what are you adding to the work here? You know, what do you need to add to the work? What objective did I have when I, shall we say, placed membership? Where did I want to be? How can I assist this congregation? You know, we don't join ourselves to a local work to be entertained. We don't join ourselves to a local work just to get out of it as much as we can get out of it, do we? You know, we need to find out what can I contribute to that work, no matter what the size of that work is. Every one of us are important and are needed in that work. So small groups can accomplish mighty things with numbers. Well, I like this one. Warning number four. It says, living the glow of yesterday instead of the challenge of tomorrow. Now, this warning in the future, at verses 20 and 25, he tells him, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulation, decrees, and laws of the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves. Tell him about your background. And then he gets down to the towards the end, and when you are... And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he had commanded us, that will be our righteousness. So what happens, and again, still learning the history here of the Boise Church of Christ, I don't know if there's a real glow of yesterday. And I'm not saying that as a insult. But, you know, there's large congregations at times that have such reputations. Being evangelistic in nature. I came from a congregation where they supported 31 preachers on the outside, had their building completely paid off. And that's quite a reputation to have on that. But then through the economy and the years of people moving away and different things, it kind of dwindled in size, and they had to cut some of the folks and stuff like that. And so you can see that kind of, that dissipation of what they used to do, you know, as that huge reputation now, but still you live in that era that, hey, you know, do you remember when we did this, and so what happens, you know, is the command here in Joshua, turn over to Joshua. And Joshua, we know that it's going to lead these folks in here, and it says in Joshua chapter 1 at verse 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aside, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give you to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will be extended from the land of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, and the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give you. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get the supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan, here to go in and take possession of the land your God is giving you. So the command was to go. They were not to stay where they were at. They were to pursue new horizons. They were to face the future with determination, not to live in the past. And do you remember the Israelites, obviously, in the community, while they were in the desert of sin? Their position there was they wanted to, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots, you know, constantly complaining living in the past. The Israelites nation would have much rather have lived in the good old days in bondage, obviously, than in the future. And have you ever heard of a group of Christians who adopted a holding pattern philosophy? You know, well, we're full. Our parking lot is full. We don't have any more room here. We don't want to go to double service, so we'll just kind of, we've made it, you know. And I kind of referred that to the sports world kind of calls that sitting on the lead, you know. I'm not a huge sports fan, but I get into it during the playoffs and stuff like that. And a lot of times these teams that take the lead, they just kind of seem to take a few players out, and they don't want them to get injured. And next thing you know, they end up losing the game, you know. It's kind of ridiculous. And just kind of sitting on the lead. And this strategy is very dangerous, obviously. And remembering the good old days. Living in the past accomplishments is really fruitless. And our Boise Church of Christ goals, we have goals set before us that we have our marching orders to go. Review those. And are we willing to accept the challenge of tomorrow? Are we willing to live in the good old days? And I couldn't come up with a lot of good old days not being part of the good old days, but, you know, it seems like in the last year and a half, I understand, or a year and 2 months, that things just seem to be okay, you know? Well, you know, just because it's just okay doesn't mean we have to kind of sit on that lead, does it? All right? We're not going to go anywhere, you know? God didn't want us in any form to go after mediocrity, you know, halfway up the mountain. He wanted us to go all the way up the mountain, didn't he? All right. That is what God wants for us. Living the glow of yesterday instead of the glow of challenge to tomorrow, we need to be busy about the word, Lord's work today, or they will take this, and I had to put this down from an old song that I remember, take paradise and make it a parking lot, you know? And so when we look at that, and that was a thing in the Bay Area when we were. There were some congregations, you know, and I'll refer to them as congregation that basically dwindled away, and boy, I'll tell you, the property was so valuable that it was sold out and, you know, turned it over and became a shopping center. Amazing, you know. There was at one time a church became a shopping center. Deuteronomy 6:5, we need to develop a heart that will put Jesus first in our lives. That's how we'll accomplish the work. And as this happens, the Lord's work will become a joy. It'll become a strength because we'll get our strength from the Lord, not from our leaders, not from anything else, but we'll be more than happy to do the work, and then the work will get done. So we have that formula of success. And there may be some here today that have not named Jesus as Lord. And when we look at any time we extend the invitation, we need to consider that perhaps someone here tonight has not had the opportunity or has had the opportunity to study and realize that Jesus Christ is to be named as Lord in their life, to obey the gospel. And we have all things ready. We have baptistry ready. And we need to have you confess before men that Jesus is Lord and be willing to submit with him in baptism. You know, I put this down only because maybe sometimes some of us have just kind of settled in and set our eyes on our immediate convenience instead of our ultimate objective in going to heaven. And it's easy sometimes to lose that focus at times. We just get comfortable. I was talking about Roger. I was in Roger's lesson today. He was sharing with me about leaving a job, you know, for the Lord and whatever. And that's commendable. You know, you could just settle in and keep that job and sacrifice in a lot of areas. But sometimes we need to stand up and really be counted here. Some here feel that their past reputation's enough and have accepted the challenge of tomorrow. It'll be so easy. You know, I've made the comment to a couple of folks in here like there, you know, why would you want to serve as an elder? No vote like you, you know. No guy like you. You know, you can just come up here and attend every service and kick back and not have any issues. You know, if someone asks you to do something, well, I'll do what I can do. I'll help what I can help, you know, whatever, you know. And I've been there. I've done it. But, you know, it doesn't work like that with the Lord. God blessed each and every one of us with talents, so we need to make sure that we exercise our talents and do what he says, not sitting on the lead, you know. So challenge yourself. Challenge yourself here right now. And we don't want to take the attitude, let someone else do it, you know. Anyway, that's the lesson. So I would thank you for your patience and your time. I would encourage any individual here that has any need, if it's to come forward, obey the gospel, or perhaps maybe you have another need or brought reproach upon the church, then you need to confess publicly and do that before men. So we're going to ask you to stand and sing our song, and let your need be known at that time if you need it. Okay?